All right, y'all, we're going to preach a little bit now. Pastor Bobby and I finished up our series in Exodus last week, and we had a lot of fun there. Next week, we start a series on the life of David, but today, we're going to talk about how do you build a summer home? How do you build a summer home? And when you think about this, you think, well, Chuck, that doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, but, and yet, the scripture has a lot to say about how we build our homes. And, you know, when we think about this, I guess one of the things that I would say to you is, before I was in vocational ministry, I was a builder, right? And so, like, I get the concept, right? You see a piece of dirt, you buy a piece of dirt. You have an architect, you have a plan, you know what you're going to build on the piece of dirt. Once you get that figured out, then of course you grade it out, you remove the trees, you dig it in, then you set the batter boards based on what those look like. From those batter boards, you dig footings, and when you dig those footings, you put the rebar and the concrete in the footings, and the foundation begins. And from the foundation, you build that foundation on those footings, and you got to make sure it's square, because it's not square, it's all messed up. Did you know part of the great challenge that I think we have, Pastor Bobby, in homes today is we just never take time to get it squared up.
Yeah.
You know, did y'all know that if a plane leaves Los Angeles 2 degrees off course to the south and they never course correct, just 2 degrees, that plane lands in Havana, Cuba, not Atlanta. You see, we got to learn how to make sure that we course correct and re-square up our home every now and then. Summer is the ideal time to do that. So you get this foundation built, then you start framing it. As you frame it, boy, it better be square. Everything's out of whack, right? I mean, nothing works. You get it, you get that done. You get a roof on it. You get insulation in it. You get the trades come in to do, you know, HVAC and electrical and plumbing. You got all that stuff going on. Then sheetrock. After sheetrock, you got the trim. After the trim, you got the painting, and then you got the carpet. Then you got the exterior painting. You got the landscaping, and then at the end, you got to insure it.
Right? I'm exhausted hearing that list.
I know. It's like, oh, it's the whole big deal, right? Yeah. I mean, but that's why it's such an ordeal. But when we read that scripture earlier and we talked about unless the Lord builds the house,
yeah,
it's all in vain.
I love that idea because I think all of us have seen, I don't know what you'd call this, but I just call it like a Frankenstein house.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, where yeah. It was built and then it was added on, then it was added on, yeah, yeah, added yeah. on, added yeah, yeah. on. In fact, there's a documentary about a house on the West Coast that has doors that don't go anywhere,
oh, yeah, yeah.
staircases that
yeah.
don't go anywhere, right? And that happens. Like in church world, that happens in a lot of churches that grow and grow, okay. and they build all these yeah. buildings. You're like, how do you get around? So there's something about stopping for a minute in our lives before we start adding on a bunch of stuff
yeah.
this summer
yeah.
and to say, who's in charge of this?
Right.
And that's why we love this scripture in Psalm 127, verse 1, as our springboard to say, unless the Lord builds this house.
Right.
Right? So here's our invitation as we enter into the summer. What would happen if we started the summer by saying, God, I want you to build something great in our home.
Right.
God, I want you to build something great in our family. And that could be your family and you've got a bunch of littles. It could be your senior adult and everybody's out of the house. It could be your single adult. Every one of us has a life that right. God is building.
Yeah.
And so what would happen if instead of having a Frankenstein life where we're just picking and choosing from a bunch of different places, what would happen if we said, I want the Lord to build this house? Why? Because if the Lord doesn't, the workers of the builder are wasted. And unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. So what if we started the summer
yeah.
by saying, God, you're yeah. the builder. I'm the house.
Right.
God, what do you want to do with us?
Yeah. And so the goal today is to talk about how are we going to build or maybe repair and rebuild
yeah.
a healthy, godly home. How do we build or rebuild a Christ-honoring home? And I want to emphasize what Bobby said, and that is maybe you're here today and you're a single adult and you're thinking, well, I'm a single person home. Same thing applies. You're an empty nester. Same thing applies. A single parent. Same thing applies. Going through a wicked divorce. Same thing applies. Whatever you're in, whatever stage of family you're in, this applies in how we build the house. And part of what I think, folks, when we look and read this text, the psalmist is giving us a perspective, not just of a physical home, but he's giving us the real spiritual perspective of what this home is yeah. like. And so a healthy home, I mean, of all the things that might happen on an inspection report, you know what you don't want is a faulty foundation.
That's right.
I mean, the whole thing starts on building a solid foundation. Like when you take an, if you're not familiar with what batterboards are, batterboards basically square up your home, and you determine when you build those footings, I want to make sure that I've got them on square so that when you come back and you pour a foundation on top of them or you build with block on top of them, you want it to be square. Now, the concept of square literally is what it means. At 90 degree, you don't want 93, you don't want 84, you want 90, so you're going to square your home up. Now, square means a lot of things we'll talk about in a few minutes. One of the things that's most important about building a square home is that everything fits. Not only does it fit, but it's also stronger. When you're not squared up, you do not have the support that is necessary to withstand the storms of life. So when we talk about a home, we're talking about, yes, a family, but we're really even talking about what's happening in your home, the spiritual home that Christ lives in, mm-hmm. right? So when we look at all that, you say, well, then how do I build this healthy, Christ-honoring home? And the first thing I'd say is the foundation has to be Jesus the Lord. I mean, we just remember that the great thing about this is that Jesus the Lord can become the foundation of your home now, even if he hasn't been before. You see, this isn't like a physical home where, okay, it's such an ordeal now to pump everything up underneath it to resupport it.
Right.
Literally, Jesus can come in and write your foundation in your life and in your home today.
I love that. So as you're thinking about this, going into the summer, so as you're thinking about what is the summer going to look like, what would happen if at the very foundation you said, I'm going to build my home, I'm going to build my life, I'm going to build our routines around Jesus. Now, chances are, none of you are shocked that we started there. Like if you came to the 11 a.m. church service, you're not shocked, oh, they said build your life on Jesus, right?
Nothing could be more preacher term than that.
Right?
Yeah.
But what we've seen in a very practical way is if we're not careful, we don't actually practice that. Okay. Listen to what Jesus said. Here's one of the parables Jesus taught, Matthew 7. And if you're not familiar with the parable is a story that teaches a point. And here's what Jesus says. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Mm. And I just paused there for a second. He's like, listen and then do something with it, right? Don't just listen, and do nothing with it. He's like, listen and apply. He says, if you do those things, you're wise. You're like a person who builds a house on solid rock. So it has that solid foundation. Though the rain comes in torrents, and though the flood waters rise, and though the winds beat against the house, look at this phrase, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock.
Right.
I love that idea. He says, look, if you listen, if you obey, if you build your life on me, he says, the winds are going to come, right? The waters are going to rise. Life is going to happen. And we all know that, right? Yeah. Life is going to happen. But the difference in a believer's life is that if our foundation is Jesus, we can weather those storms.
That's right.
If our foundation is Jesus, we don't have to get sucked into the despair of the world. He says that house will not fall.
Yeah.
And then he says in verse 26, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it, right? So they hear it, but they never do something with it. He says they're foolish. They're like a person who builds the house on the sand, and when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So here's the warning. He's like, don't just listen. Do something with it. And so the reminder is that a house or a life that's built on Jesus can weather the storm. So let's start with Jesus.
Yeah, and don't just start with Jesus, stay with Jesus.
Mm.
Because you've got to continually backfill against the storms of life. You backfill with the presence of Jesus. So I look at this and think oftentimes, subtly or sometimes overtly, what happens is we build our homes out of comfort or safety, but we don't build it to be God-centric. We don't build our home inside, okay, I'm going to get God involved in every part of my life and I'm not going to surrender his way or his will. So when I was a builder before I was in vocational ministry, the last project I built was a Kroger shopping center on Riverside Parkway over in Lawrenceville. And we got toward the end of the shopping center, Bobby, and this where we were putting a dry cleaner there. And so we had good solid foundation, but when we started to dig to get what they needed to get out of the store, we found that there was a lot of rock. Now, you know, if you're a builder, the last thing you want to hear is the term rock. But this rock was even worse in that it wasn't bedrock, It wasn't rock that we needed to dynamite. It was rock that was like boulders, and it had holes all around it. So we brought an engineering firm in to figure out what do we do, because we don't want to tear the building down and start over again. We got a lot of money in this. And so this engineer came up with the idea that what we would do is we'd bring concrete trucks out, and we would fill those holes with called slurry. Now, slurry is like a concrete without aggregate, right? It's without the rocks. It's like just the wet stuff. It's like just cement with no aggregate. And so truck after truck after truck would just keep pouring. I would stand there watching money just being flooded into this hole.
Doesn't sound cheap.
No, it was unbelievable. What was interesting, though, the day that we could see the slurry build up to the ground was such a very cool thing. And then we sat on that for a few weeks before doing anything to let that slurry settle. And you know what happened? The slurry settled, but it never moved anything. Sometimes I think we believe, okay, I built my marriage wrong, I built my family wrong, or maybe I've gone through a wicked divorce, or maybe I'm in the middle of a great trial, or maybe my parents left me broke, or maybe whatever. Maybe my husband came home and says he doesn't love me anymore, or my kids are off the rails. It's like my home's not squared, it's not powerful, it's certainly not grounded in Jesus right now. Here's the encouragement. Jesus wants to pour some slurry into the foundation of your life and solidify it. He wants to strengthen and build it up. And the only way that you do is figure out what part of this slurry gets poured into my life. How do I do that? And the simple answer is this. You've got to get God's word into your life and into the plan of your family. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, well, Chuck, listen, that's easy for you to say. I don't have an hour every morning to read the Bible. Well, I would argue if you did, you wouldn't do it anyway. I mean, let's just be honest, right? I mean, because those of you that have 4 minutes, based on national studies, you don't do it either. And then we wonder, why in the world is the foundation of our home crumbling? Well, it's because we don't have the right slurry.
Yeah.
We don't have the right bedrock. We don't have the right foundation. You say, well, Chuck, like my kids will not sit still to do that. Okay, but all I would say to you is this. It's not how much of Scripture you get into you. It's that you get Scripture into your home. Don't think that you're going to sit down and go through a Bible study in the summer with your family all sitting together, and it's a sweet and wonderful moment with watermelon and Coca-Cola, and you're going to sit there, and it's going to be a blessed event, and you're going to walk through the book of Lamentations. All right? It's not going to happen, right? But what you can do is you can take one verse and insert it into the life of your family every day.
Yeah.
It's not hard. And you say, well, Chuck, I don't know the Bible like you and Bobby do. I don't even know how to pick those scriptures. You know, you Google everything else. Mm. Why not just Google Bible verses for my family? Yep. It's like, yeah, but Chuck, I was more concerned about the ball score. And I would say, well, do you need to backfill and get a little slurry into your foundation to solidify it? Then let this Google take you to crosswalk.com, where it'll give you a list of 52 scriptures that you can insert into your family every single week. And guess what? You're already on Google. Knock yourself out.
Yeah.
It's intentionality. Like a quick poll. I mean, I'm one of those people that I can see a blank wall, or I can see a piece of dirt, and immediately I can see what ought to be there. It's just like my wife's that way. Jenny can see a blank room and it's like immediately knows what goes there. But some of you see that and it's like, ooh, no, I need help doing that, right? So how many of you are the people that when you see it, you just know what ought to be there? Let's see your hands. Yeah, we're proud of that, right? How many of you are the opposite? It's like, I need help to figure out what ought to go there. Okay, that's every room is exactly right. About a third of us are like, I see it, and 2/3 of us don't. You know what that says? Neither one of us are right, but we all need slurry. Right? And the slurry we need is to get the Word of God into our life. Weekdaypodcast.com. It will feed you in 5 minutes a piece of scripture and a little commentary Monday through Friday. You can listen to it in your car. You can listen to it getting ready. You can listen to it on a run or a walk. But if you are sitting here and say, Chuck, I don't have time to get that slurry into my foundation to get it solidified, that is an excuse that God's not going to honor because it's available to you. And it's a matter of priority. And I would just say to you, a lot of our homes are crumbling, y'all. And this is the one place that I know God will honor you inserting that scripture into the foundation of your life, and He will rebuild your foundation.
That's so good.
Take it.
Yeah.
Just take it.
That's so good. I love that practical tip. You can literally Google verses about anything.
Yeah.
So maybe your thing isn't for the home. Maybe there's some crisis going on in your life, you can literally Google verses.
Absolutely.
And I would encourage you, look at that list as you're reading those verses slowly and prayerfully, if God causes one of those verses to pop off the page, open it up in Scripture, look at the context. It's so powerful. So start with Jesus, right? Let's start and stay with Jesus. The second thing for building a healthy home is a home that cannot be ruled by possessions.
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
And that may sound weird at first, but listen to what 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. And I think in our generation, there's a lot of what we'd call the comparison trap.
Oh, man.
Where when you're on social media, you see what everybody else is doing, and you see their latest thing, and you see their latest, you know, thing that they bought for their home. And there's this idea of FOMO, the fear of missing out. I got to get that thing. But when we talk to parents and we talk to grandparents and they look back on their lives and they look at the moments and the celebrations, rarely are they talking about additions to the house and rarely are they talking about more gizmos and gadgets and stuff. The thing that actually sticks out is the memories that they've made.
I did a funeral yesterday over in Tucker for a friend of mine that I went to high school with, and it was interesting listening to them talk about his mom. One of the things that I found in that conversation, and we see it at every funeral we do, nobody ever talks about what they made, what they bought, the boat they had, the cars they drove. What they talk about are memories. They talk about time together. They talk about value of they invested their life in me. They made this something that was more than about money. I want to give you a really cool thought about what a squared up home can be. One, insert gratitude into your home, because when we learn to be grateful for what we have is enough. Mm. Now, y'all are going to hear gratitude from me all the time. Yeah. I know what it did in my life that radically changed my life when I decided I'm going to sit down every day and I'm going to write, God, this is what I'm grateful for today. You know, the number one reason people don't do this, I hear the question all the time, what do I do when I don't have anything left to be grateful for? Let me introduce you to Jesus. Right? Because you will find something to be grateful for nonstop. And a lot of times what happens is we're looking for God-centric words. You know, we want to write down, Lord, thank you for the gorgeous sky. Lord, thank you for the blessing. There are days like, you know, I was thankful for a cinnamon roll this morning that I didn't leave for Jenny.
What did she write in her gratitude journal for that?
I'm thankful my husband loves my cinnamon rolls. Maybe not. And
pray for Pastor Chuck today.
So let's move on to the next one. You know what? Another great way in which you can honor the Lord is live within your means. A lot of times summer happens and it's like, okay, we're going to go make this memory, so we have to buy the biggest and the best and the baddest vacation of all time, when really, what that kid and that spouse really wants is undivided attention. Mm. What they really want is you, right? I remember great vacations, not when I was a kid. I remember great vacations with our kids. But the times I remember most, the things that are most meaningful to my life at this stage in my life, were when we were just hanging out. Yeah. I mean, when we didn't let everything else in. Here's one that I think is helpful for you when you start thinking about not letting your home be driven by possession, and that is, choices that we make in a God-centric home are made on the value of time, not treasure. The amount of time that I can invest versus the amount of money that I spend. When your kids stand around the graveside of your life that's come to an end, let it be said of you that your kids enjoyed being with you and around you, that you didn't give up your time that you can never earn back. Like, you know, when people say time is like money, that's hogwash. That's not true. You can lose money and earn it back. You lose time, it's gone.
Yeah.
Invest into the time, not the treasure. And finally, you know, remember, memories are always more valuable than possessions. 100% of the time, memories are far more valuable than possessions.
And then if you look at that list, a lot underlying this list is that sense of being intentional.
Yeah.
Right, the sense of being intentional. Like a builder would have a blueprint and say, I'm going to design this house. I'm not just going to Frankenstein it together. I'm going to design it. Well, what if we took that same mentality and said, you know what, I can't control everything about my life, but here's what I can control. I'm going to be grateful for what I have. Mm-hmm. I can't do everything, but I can live within my means so that I'm not adding more stress and turmoil in my life later. I can't control everything, but what I can do is value time over treasure.
Yeah.
I can't do everything, but I can try to create memories instead of just stuff.
Right.
These are choices any of us can make. No matter how young or old we are, no matter if we're single, married, or have kids or grandkids, we can do these things.
Yeah.
So it's this idea, not ruled by possessions. The third one, I love this one, is to live with open hands and with open hearts. Here's what 1 Peter 4 says. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And that's powerful, right? True love covers a multitude of sins. None of us are perfect. None of us do it right all the time. We're on the same journey. Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, cheerfully share your home with those who are in need, who need a meal or a place to stay. There's this sense that's embedded in the ethic of somebody that follows Jesus that we've got to be open to helping and loving other people.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes a big deal about this. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about what we're to do and to serve other people. As a matter of fact, he made the great commandment. We love God. As a result, we have the capacity to love and serve others as we love ourselves. And so Jesus gives us this picture that in the model home, what we want is to insert service into our children's lives, into our grandchildren's lives, into our marriage, that we're doing what we can to serve others. I mean, this is one of the biggest deals that we find, that we do this, as Peter says, without grumbling about it, but we do it because we want a heart that desires to serve others. Now, you might be here today and you say, well, Chuck, all these spiritual things are good, but I'd like to have some real concrete evidence of how good this might actually be for my marriage or for my family, for my children, for my parents. Are you ready? Every study on the planet, including from UCal Berkeley, not exactly a bastion of conservatism, would say that when you and your children and as a couple serve other people together, you have increased the ability for you to stay together by more than 80%. Now think about that. When you look at the families that are crumbling today and ask yourself, what could be something that could backfill a family that would allow them to stay together? And it's as simple as together serving other people. I wonder to myself, how do we miss this? How do we miss this? And we miss it because we're so focused on a possession and what we want and what we're going to buy and what we think is necessary to have a cohesive family, when really what you might just need to do is deliver a meal to a senior adult. Maybe clean some old man's yard up. Maybe just care. What if it is just, I'm just going to give people bottles of water? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be a part of the church mission trip. It's just built in the conversation that when you do things together in the name of Christ, good things happen for you and for his glory.
We saw that even Friday night. We had a one sweet day, which if you're not familiar with those, we do them about four times a year. And each one has a different focus. This one was Welcome to Summer, where we reached out to families in our community and provided just a lot of fun. And so at the beginning of the night, there's, you know, 50 to 100 people here. By the end of the night, hundreds and hundreds of people.
Yeah.
At one point in the middle of this fun event, Pastor Chuck was full on getting his dance on, and which is pretty amazing. He's got some moves, everybody. But one of the things that we love is...
Jenny just gave me that look like... She was afraid I was going to stand up and anyway.
Demonstrate?
Yeah.
Well, if y'all want to see, just shoot
me a text.
No,
I won't do that
to
you today. It's summer. I'm good. You're welcome, Randall.
But one of the fun things, there's a lot of wins to this. Obviously, serving our community, showing them the love of Jesus, inviting them to be part of the family, introducing them to Jesus. But one of the things that I walked away loving was how many families I saw serving together.
Yeah, yeah.
I guarantee you, whether you go to the Yucatan mission trip in July, which I hope you'll consider doing, whether it's serving at PATH or our North Gwinnett Co-op, Meals on Wheels, any of our partner ministries, man, there's something powerful when you get out of your normal comfort zone.
Yeah.
I think every member of Sugar Hill Church ought to consider going on a foreign mission trip at least once in their life. Even if you never go back again, there's something that happens when you see a totally different context. And what you find is there's a lot of things they may not have. They may not have the water and the electricity and all those things, but what they do still have is the joy of Jesus in their
hearts.
And you come back, change from that. And so it could be a mission trip. It could be serving with one of our partner ministries, but honestly, it could be showing hospitality to people around us.
Yeah.
It should be opening your home to people that have needs. It could be being kind to people that are having a tough day. Here's what Romans 12, verse 13 says. It says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them.
Right.
Be ready to help them. And so if you ever have that moment in your life where you're like, somebody ought to do something about that, maybe that somebody's actually you.
Right.
Maybe that's something you're meant to do. Here's what Hebrews 13, verse 2 says. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And 1 Peter says, do it without grumbling. And so this third piece of a healthy home is to live with open hands and hearts. It's so powerful.
Yeah. Let me give you a thought just as a parent or grandparent. You're riding down the road and you see somebody panhandling, right? And maybe in your mind, I'm not suggesting you all do, but maybe in your mind you think, come on, dude, everybody's hiring, get a job. So you could say that, or you might could say to your kids, let's pray for that guy. Which one is going to have the greater effect on that kid? You didn't stop, you didn't put yourself in danger, you didn't do anything weird, but which one's going to have the more positive effect on that kid? Just seriously, think about that. Or what about this one? What if there's somebody that just moves into your neighborhood that's of a different color, different nationality, totally different religions, totally different faith base. They move into your community. Do you get freaked out, or are you the first home that rings the bell and says, welcome home? Which one's going to have the most positive effect on your kid? Talking about, I can't believe they're in my neighborhood. Or, hey, let's go welcome them and find new friends. Which one of those sounds more like Jesus? Which one of them is going to help lead your kid to be more like Jesus? This is the intentionality of what it's like to serve in this fashion. Let's get to the last one, and this one is where I just totally get fired up completely. A healthy, God-centric home has to be square, strong, and protected. It's got to be square, it's got to be strong, and it's got to be protected. Now, I'm going to put four words to square that I hope will help you put some context to this. Square means it's solid. I mean, it's not shifting, it's not changing. There's a purpose and a rhyme or reason for how it's there, why it's there, and how it's going to remain there. As a family, we've got to figure that out. This who am I, who are we, and who am I and we going to be? Make sense? It's like just an intentionality. You know, I want Jenny and I to be a God-centric family. I want us to be a couple that lives with open hands. I want us to be a couple who pray together. I want us to be a couple who serve together. So when you decide this is what God wants us to be, why not be that? Mm-hmm. Right? So square is solid. Square is also strength.
Yeah.
Square, it's like, okay, no matter what comes our way, we can hold this. We're good. How do we do that? Well, it's because of the glue and the nails of Christ. It's not because of our human strength. It is because we are bound by something far stronger, right? This is not how powerful the wood glue is or how strong the 16-penny nail is. This is really about how indeed what we've come together to do is together in the power of Christ, we're going to remain strong. We're going to be together. You know, squared is also covered. Squared is covered. You put a roof over it, and you know the worst thing you can do is mess up cutting rafters or setting trusses. I mean, you can really mess up a home when that's not right. But when it is right, you've got covering over you. I mean, this goes back to the story in Exodus where there was a covering placed over the door that wound up being the picture of Jesus who covers our life from sin. It covers our life from disaster. It covers our life that he might protect us. Square is solid. It is strength. It is covered. And square is a cornerstone.
Yeah.
It's an embedded mark that says this is who we are. And as a home, listen, as a daddy, as a mama, we are going to be this home. That Jesus is the cornerstone of this home. And when that happens, then literally the foundation and the framing and the roof and the sheetrock and everything that goes into it all of a sudden has rhyme, reason, purpose. And you can build on that because it's strong and solid and it's covered and it has this cornerstone of Christ himself. I mean, this is what we don't miss. Listen to what it says in Acts 4:11. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Friends, this summer, build your home on the solid rock, the cornerstone, Jesus the Lord. And it's not as hard as we think it is.
Yeah.
So, Pastor Bobby, and I want to give you a handful of things. If you haven't taken notes yet, you may want to take them now or take pictures of the slides.
Yeah.
We want to give you some practical ways we wrap up today that this is how you can backfill your home. And right now, your home may be crumbling a little bit. But you can insert these into your life and watch how God will build that foundation up, square it up, strengthen it, cover it, and you can have a home that is solid back in your life again, no matter what stage of life you're in. So let me start with the first one. And I want to speak to dads for just a minute. Guys, look, guys, if I've lost you, just come back. Look right here. Be fully present. In Jenny's world with me, she says, hey, Chuck, I want full face attention. You know what that means? It's like, put the phone down, put the tablet down, put the computer down, put the remote down, be fully present. Every scientific study will show you cannot do, the brain cannot do two things at one time. You may think you're multitasking, but every scientific study in the world says, no, you can't. Do you want your kids to remember that the appendage called an iPhone in your hand was more important than playing on the floor with them, or hearing about their day, or sharing the Word of God with them? Because I fear our iPhone has become an idol in our lives because we can't function without it and are scared to death that if a text come in, we can't let it sit for an hour. And what we're saying to our children when this happens, y'all, is really simple. I care for this more than I care for you. Now, you could say, you know, I'm all about quality, not quantity. Well, the Greek says that's hogwash. That is bull, y'all. No. They need quality and they need quantity and they need it all the time. And guys, listen, we're the worst. Now, moms, you're not off the hook either. All right. You don't get a pass today. But if we're going to build this rock solid home, you got to be fully present. I mean, like, set down all the junk and get fully engaged in that life. This is how a God-honoring home rebuilds itself.
This could be a laboratory test. It could be that you say, all right, at least 1 meal a day, we're going to have a device-free zone. I know. Shocking. How many times have you been to a restaurant and you see a lovely couple together and, you know, they're out for dinner, but they're both what? On their phones.
Absolutely.
I get, you know, sometimes we just want to veg, but there's something about setting all that aside, getting comfortable with the uncomfortable moments like that.
Yeah.
Just being present.
I'm going to throw something in that I didn't at 9:15, but I just have to do this. How many of you have parents of adult children? Can I see your hand? Parents of adult children. I'm talking like they're 17 and older, right? I'm assuming those are mildly adult. Okay, so that's a lot of us, all right? Can I give you this thought? Just because they text you and they're in a crisis does not mean you need to answer them. It is okay for them to use their brain every now and then to figure out what to do. Now, I know what you're saying, Mom, but they need me. Well, of course they do. Of course they do. But you realize once upon a time, you didn't know what to do either, and you figured it out. You had a phone that had a cord that reached around the home.
So there was no texting?
Yeah, I mean, like, you figured it. Let them figure it out. All right, I'm done.
How's your blood pressure?
It just went up a minute. It really did. That kind of stuff drives me bat crazy. Figure it out. I mean, think about it. Never mind. Go ahead. Number two, this might help me right now. Talk with God. All right? And I mean, in everyday conversation, right?
Yeah.
I mean, so here's what I love the fact when I see families who just refer to the things of God in their normal everyday conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, we say it around here all the time. When you speak openly on the things of God, good things happen.
Yeah. And you don't have to be weird about it.
No.
You don't have to be preachy about it.
No.
Just talk, acknowledge what God's doing in your life. Acknowledge how good God is. Even in hard times, to say, man, Jesus knows what he's up to. Isn't Jesus good? I'm learning so much from him.
Yeah.
There's just something about openly talking about God.
And I would just say to you, a lot of times parents say to me, the reason I don't talk about the Lord in front of my children is I'm afraid they're going to ask questions that I don't have the answers to. I hear that all the time. Chuck, if they ask, I don't know what to tell them. Well, it's okay to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, the worst thing you can do is try to bluff it.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, kids get that stuff, right? Just, if you don't know, say, I don't know. When we get home tonight, let's figure it out together. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, you've got kind of a magic moment happening. Let that happen. You know, talk about God. Third, Get after gratitude. Get your kids talking about what they're grateful for. Y'all listen, we live in the most affluent society that the world has ever seen. And we are the most ungrateful people the world has ever been populated with. But when you insert gratitude into your family's life, attitudes change because God is at work in that heart. Get after gratitude. The simplest way to do it, right? The simplest way to do it is you just decide at some point before that show comes on, if you eat dinner together, if whatever it is, or you're riding in the road with your kids, just say, hey, right now, what are you grateful for? And just be okay if it has nothing to do with Jesus, right? I mean, like, it's okay. Like, there really are days, I'm just grateful I have gas in the car. It's like, God, I'm glad I got gas. I don't have to stop today.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, there are days when I just think to myself, Lord, I thank you for Sarah Donut. They just bless my heart, right? I mean, you just got to imagine it could be anything. Because listen, all good things come from above.
That's right.
Be grateful.
Yeah.
And when your kids are grateful, it'll change their life. And by the way, one of the greatest ways for your kid to be grateful is to see what other kids don't have and recognize what they do have. Mm. Now think about that. Like, you go on a mission trip to the middle of the Yucatan and you watch little boys and girls their age playing with sticks and balls in the street and sharing chickens and goats in a dirt floor bedroom, and your kid comes back to Suwanee, Georgia, or Sugar Hill, Georgia, or Buford, Georgia, I'll promise that kid's life's been changed forever.
That's right.
I mean, get after gratitude.
You know how it goes. Whatever you notice, you typically see more of it. Like, if you buy a new car, you typically see that same car. You're like, everybody has that car.
Yeah.
That's the same thing with either gratitude or ingratitude,
so
right?
True.
If you're looking for something to go wrong, you're going to find a ton of it, right? If you're expecting people to let you down or you're expecting something not to go right, that's typically what's going to happen. But if you start priming the pump to say, as best I can, I'm going to live from a place of gratitude. I love, as Pastor Chuck said it, when you're grateful for what you have is enough. Here's the next one. Read about God.
Oh, boy.
Read about God. Read about God every single day. And some people are like, well, I don't even know where to start. And so we talk about weekdaypodcast.com. So if you don't have a place to start, maybe you want to Monday through Friday listen to Chuck or myself read scripture, give you some application to it. Another great way to do this is many of you have the YouVersion Bible app.
Yeah.
If you have the YouVersion Bible app, as soon as you open it up, there's a daily scripture.
Right.
There's another app that we use a lot called Glorify as well that walks you through these things. I'm a big fan of picking a reading plan where you've got a game plan.
Big
but
fan.
There's something about having daily doses of scripture in your life. And I'm not saying you need it for 3 hours a day. I'm saying at whatever season. Like, if you're a mom of littles, I don't think it's very realistic for you to say, I'm going to read an hour a day.
Yeah, in fact, if you've got that kid, give them to us.
That's right. And so for you, it could just be 5 minutes as you're getting ready, or it could be when you get back home from the store and you're by yourself in the car, you sit in the garage a couple of minutes just to have a little silence. Now, for others of you, maybe you've been reading scripture a long time. Maybe it's time to take it to a different level. What I would just say is make it contextual for your season, for your stage.
Absolutely.
And don't beat yourself up thinking, I should do more.
Oh, man.
What I would say is do what you can today.
Yeah, I hear people all the time saying, this year I'm going to read through the Bible. And in the back of my head, I'm saying, no, you're not. Because about 5 days in, you're going to miss a day, and you're going to think, oh, God's so disappointed with me. And okay, stop that. That's one. I mean, you're reading scripture. I promise you, God's not disappointed with you. Right? God adores you. God loves you. He wants you to be in his word, and it's not about whether you can, did you memorize the book of Romans? It's that, did you get the word of God that's living and breathing in your soul?
That's right.
Every single day. Now, the next one I think was, I shouldn't even have to explain that, but learn to serve others.
Yeah.
Let your kids learn how to serve others. What did Jesus say? When you do this, under the least of these, what have you done? You've done that for me. When you teach kids that, and I would even say to you, this doesn't have to be a plan thing. You can teach your children how to serve others by you serving others. Because if you want your kids to grow up and have a mindset of open hands and open hearts, they have to see in you open hands and open hearts. One of the reasons I go and do the stuff that I love to do, helping others, is I call my dad doing that. And it's like, okay, I saw my dad doing that, and it's like, that's what I grew up doing. That's what I do. right? So, like, if you want your kids to pray, they need to see you pray. You want to see your kids read Scripture, they need to see you read Scripture. You want your kids to go serve others, they need to see you serve others. Don't just drop them off and say, hey, y'all go be good Christians, because that's not going to work.
Yeah.
So, I mean, really, and just kind of parenthetically here, y'all listen, this is not hard. None of this is hard. Finally, I'd say learn to speak to God. Mm. Learn to openly pray so your kids hear you and see you pray.
That's right.
And it doesn't have to be a 40-minute prayer. I mean, it's okay to just pray. Jenny can tell you, when we get in the car to leave, to head out on any vacation of any kind, we pray together. Even if it's just me and her, we hold hands, we pray together. When the kids were at home, we prayed together. And you say, well, Chuck, by the time I get in the car and get my kids ready to go, I want to kill them. That's when you definitely need to pray. Right? I mean, this is a good thing. Yeah. But you stop, and that prayer sounds a lot like this. God, would you give us a safe journey? Thank you that we have the ability to go on vacation, protect our home. You know, don't let our dogs kill anybody while we're gone. And protect us. Give us a safe journey. Lord, we love you. Amen.
Yeah.
And you say, well, Chuck, that sounds pretty simple. All of this is pretty simple.
Yeah.
Take that last one.
Here's the last one. Cover your home.
Yeah.
Cover your home. So all of this opens with saying we need a blueprint. We need a builder. That builder's God, not us. We're the home that he's building. We're the people he's building. It starts with him. It ends with him.
Yep.
I love what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15. This is one of those difference-making moments. I think all of us have a handful of moments in our lifetime that shape the rest of our lives. There's a handful of those pivotal moments. For Joshua, this is one of those. In the midst of all the craziness that Joshua had seen, he says this in Joshua 24, verse 15. He says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
There's something powerful about that.
Yeah.
Because it would be real easy to hear a message like this and then think, well, I don't know if we can do it. I mean, haven't you seen all the political stuff? Well, what if you as a family said, yeah, there's a lot I can't control. Well, I don't know all the intricacies of that stuff, but here's what I do know. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Well, what about all the drama in the world? There's all this junk going on. Yeah. But the truth is, I can't control all that, but here's what I do know.
Right.
For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, but what about all the baggage I have? And what about that broken foundation I have? No, from this day forward, I can't go back and undo that stuff. I can't fix it myself, but what would happen if we covered our home by saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It started with Jesus. We stay with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. Jesus really is enough. Let's let him architect our lives and our homes.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for you, for the fact that you instituted the home before any humans ever conceived it. Lord, you put it in play. Mm. You made the family a big deal. So, Lord, I pray we would honor you by making it a big deal and being highly intentional this summer about building or rebuilding our home, that we'd allow you to backfill our foundation and square up our home and cover it. That your blessings would be overflowing in our home. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Your kindness. Thank you that we have the privilege to see you at work in and around our home. God, strengthen marriages. Bring children in line with the desires of their home and their heavenly father, their earthly mom and dad. Lord, give daddies focus and direction. Give mommy strength and direction. Lord, we pray this, knowing you hear us and you'll answer us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, let's worship the Lord before we go. Come on, church.
I put my faith in Jesus,
yeah.
My anchor to the ground,
yeah.
My hope and firm foundation. Yeah.
You know, when you let this Jesus go before you and make a way and make your crooked path straight, you are building your home. When you let him go within you and bring you peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment, oh my goodness, you recognize how good he is and how much he loves you, which is totally building your home. And man, when life just gets brutal and your family falls apart and the foundation is shaking, when you let him come behind you and pick you up and carry you through the middle of it, he will set you down victoriously on your two feet and wipe away your tears and kiss you on the forehead. He will grab you up in his big loving arms, draw you up close to himself, where you will hear your Savior say to you, "My child." I love that. He'll say, "My child." Say it with me, church. "I love you." Woo! God bless you. Go in peace.